Well, welcome to Summit today. My name is Erwin. I am the youth pastor here on staff, and I just get the privilege of sharing with you today about kindness. We're continuing in our series on Fruit of the Spirit, and I was asked to speak about kindness today. And as I was studying for today, I was reading a variety of works, and one of the authors that I was reading from goes by the name of Warren Wiersbe. He's a pastor, or used to be pastor, and just a great writer. And he wrote something about spiritual fruit that really helped me understand what that means. And he said, and I'm going to be paraphrasing here, because although he says it much more eloquently than I do, I got to paraphrase this. He says that just like fruit is something we can't manufacture in a factory, or at least not yet, we can't really manufacture spiritual fruit in our own lives. And all we can do is manufacture something that resembles spiritual fruit. And he goes on to say that, sure, we can be patient and we can be kind, but when we lack the power of the Spirit, we lack both the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit as well in all the ways that it manifests itself. And we also lack the power to sustain each one of these characteristics in a godly way. I just thought that was so powerful. Now, another pastor named Kyle Eidelman, he said it in a slightly different way in his Galatians series. He said that it's kind of like a power bar that you plug your electronics into. So on it, you have room to plug in all sorts of things. And so that, say that this one is in your bedroom, for example, and it's maybe beside your bed. You plug your phone charger into it, maybe your lamp or your alarm clock, or for those that are a little more techie, your Google Home Assistant or Alexa. And then you look and you notice that you have one more plug on this power bar. And you go, oh, man, that's perfect. And you take the power cord and you proceed to plug it into itself. And he says, you just, you know, wipe the dust off your hands, call it a good day, everything is going to be working. And it's kind of a funny analogy, but I think it also hits home a little bit. We hear of patience and kindness and joy, and all the ways that we can just cultivate that in our lives and all the ways that that can show up in our lives. And as we walk away from here, we tend to plug those things into that power bar. And then we plug the power bar into itself and we keep trying to do it by our own power, which is both limited and unsustainable. And I think you can see where Pastor Kyle is going with this. And he says that to get the full benefit of the fruit of the Spirit, we need to draw on the Spirit to empower us rather than relying on our own strength and our own ability to do it all. And so to really cultivate this spiritual fruit in our own lives, we can't really do it by our own power and our own work like we're manufacturing it in a factory ourselves. And it seems a bit like a paradox, actually. Because to grow that spiritual fruit, we actually need to do more, or we actually need to do less of it ourselves. And we need to rely on God more. And that's only possible when we continually surrender to God the Spirit and let Him do that work in us. And I just thought, man, what a great analogy. This power bar. Every time I look at one now, I'm going to be remembering, don't plug it into itself. And so as we hear about patience, and today as we hear about kindness, we need to know that We can't become more kind, like God is kind, by trying that on our own power. And we need to be plugged into the Spirit, into God's power. After all, the type of kindness that the Bible talks about is a kindness that's really only or mostly accredited to God. And so let's really unpack that today, that biblical sense of kindness or godly kindness. However you want to word it, whether it's biblical kindness or godly kindness, it's mostly used to describe the way that God has treated us. So I found that really, really interesting. So in Luke 6, verse 35, it says, "Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." So God is kind to people that don't deserve it. And as children of God, we are not just asked or invited to treat people that same way, but we are kind of expected to do so. And in that text, we also get this sense of forgiveness playing a part of it as well. God is kind to the wicked and the ungrateful. That's really interesting. Why do you think Jesus included that in there? Was it just to really point the finger at someone and to show them what God really thinks of them? Well, Paul had a very similar message, and he said that in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, or just as in Christ, God forgave you." So how do we show kindness and compassion? Paul says it's through forgiveness. Wow, Paul totally associates this kindness with forgiveness and then goes on to tell us that we should forgive people just like God has forgiven us. And that we should be kind to people just like God has shown that kindness to us. Just like God has shown us what it means to be kind through forgiving us even when we're undeserving. Or how about Titus? Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 7. He says, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating each other. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs with having the hope of eternal life." So, at a time we lived sinfully apart from God, enslaved in our own way, and instead of tossing us aside and being done with us and saying, "I'm going to start over," God shows us kindness, or loving kindness, as some translations put us. He shows us this love and this kindness, and he saves us, and he gives us this gracious gift of eternal life. That's amazing. That's radical. That's the kind of insane kindness when you think about it. But that's the way that godly kindness looks. So kindness is completely rooted in this characteristic of God. It's completely godly, and it describes the way that God shows this favor and goodness and mercy to believers. So God's kindness is mostly shown, I think, in Jesus. I think that's where we see the ultimate example of what it means to be kind. And what an example that is. If we want to grow in our kindness, we just need to look at Jesus and learn from him. And there are countless accounts in the Gospels of how Jesus shows kindness to other people. We see it in the parables that he taught. Parable of the Good Samaritan, for example. We see it in the way that he treats people with compassion and is just overcome with that kind of compassion when he sees people in dire situations or people in need of someone to step in and help them in their situation because they're unable to get out of it themselves. Like all the people that he healed from physical illnesses, for example. Or how about the way that he shows kindness to the woman caught in adultery that is just thrown before her, and then he starts just to write something in the dirt to seemingly draw attention away from her and onto him, and then he doesn't hold what she's done against her, but he chooses to forgive her in front of this whole crowd. Or the way that he welcomes Peter back after Peter denied him multiple times in a row. Or even the way that he kindly reveals himself to Thomas after Thomas was so skeptical that Jesus was really raised from the dead. And he didn't cast him aside, he didn't get angry, he didn't get disappointed, but he just continued to treat people with such respect and with such kindness that was regardless of how he was treated by them. And that is the example. That is the model of kindness that we need to strive to imitate. That is our goal. Our goal should be to become more like Jesus. which means that we need to look at the way that he lived and imitate that. Now, through all this, we see that God's kindness is so very different from any kindness that we could really produce on our own. Like, sure, we can be kind to people, but are we really showing people that same kindness that God has shown us? And if you don't feel like you've ever experienced that kindness that I'm talking about here, it is something so wonderful and something that I definitely recommend you look into more. The New Testament is full of examples and accounts of how God has shown kindness to people time and time again. And the Old Testament has very similar accounts of God's people who start out by striving to follow him intentionally. But every time they seem to fall away from that goal very quickly. And instead of smiting them and starting all over again, instead of bringing about a flood every single time, God kindly rebukes them for the longest time. And even when he does finally bring about the exile that he's been kind of threatening for so long, it's only in preparation of Jesus, for Jesus to come and for the new covenant to kick into effect. And so his kindness is shown all throughout the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New, and he wants to extend that same kindness and grace to each one of us here. And to many of us, I think he already has. Now, at youth and at young adults, we frequently do this thing that we call say-so, and it comes out of Psalm 107, where it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." Or in another translation, it actually says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And I wish I was smart enough to come up with this, but I didn't. So whoever came up with it, thank you a lot, because I use this all the time. Anyway, our say-so time is a time to share our stories and experiences of what God has been doing in our life. So sometimes we have this large and this grand story of what God has done, and at other times it feels like it's a bit of a smaller thing, but it's still things that we notice God is doing. And really the emphasis when we do this is to help people see that God is at work in their lives and to recognize that and to give credit where credit is due and then to rejoice with each other. And I actually want us to practice that this morning as a church here, if we could. So I want you to actually turn to a couple people around you and share with each other how God has shown kindness in your life, or how we have seen that God has grown us in our kindness, or if you're brave enough, an example of how you've fallen short in showing someone kindness recently. So, how has God shown you his kindness? How have you seen that he has grown kindness in you? Or where do you think you still need to grow in this? I'm going to give you a few minutes to do that. Just turn to someone beside you, and then I will probably interrupt you at some point, but I'll try to bring it back in. Well, as we keep going through this series, and as we have talked about a few of these things already, right, like the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as we talk through these things, I encourage you to just share with someone each Sunday what is something that God has been doing in me that's related to this topic, or answer these questions, recognize what God is doing, because he's definitely moving. And I trust that you've heard some great examples of kindness in each other's lives. For me recently, God has really shown me what it means to show kindness from other people in my life, especially my dad. Now, my dad has recently started his own company, and through a series of unfortunate events and kind of difficult circumstances, that kind of came about. And as he shared with me the story of what happened, and as he told me how it all unfolded, a part of me wanted to respond to him by being upset of how he handled it, telling him that he should have just been more demanding and more straightforward, and not put up with all the junk that he went through. But as I listened to his responses and as I witnessed the kindness and the patience that he continued to show over an extended amount of time to other people in that situation and how opposite it was to how I wanted to respond. I saw that kindness in my dad, and it made me look back at my own life. It made me look back at my childhood and my youth and reflect on how my dad was to me throughout my life, even though on many occasions he must have definitely believed that I deserved a good smack. Right? God has shown me kindness through my dad. And his example is one that I want to learn from and that I want to grow from, and I want to be more kind like my dad is kind. And I know for a fact that my dad wants to be more kind like God is kind. And he just draws on that every day. It's a continued result of surrender to the Holy Spirit for him. I love that. So we've said that we need to be kind as God has been kind to us, and that to grow in kindness, to grow our spiritual fruit, we need to continually surrender to God. And we've talked a bit about what kindness looks like and then recognizing it in our own life. And I want to spend a few minutes unpacking that a little bit more this morning. Rick Warren, a pastor of a church down south, writes about kindness in this way. He says, kindness is love in action. Right? It's something that we practice. It's a visible and active, and it's not just emotional. And so he talks about these four, he actually has five, I condense it into four characteristics of a kind person. And he says that a kind person is sensitive, supportive, sympathetic or empathetic, and spontaneous. But before we unpack all of these things, I actually want to talk about two enemies of kindness. He also talks about these and how there's two things that really get in the way of us being kind. And the first one is busyness, and it's followed really closely by defensiveness. And so reading through the Gospels, we see that Jesus had every reason to get defensive whenever one of the Pharisees opened their mouths, really. But that's not what we see him do. He goes directly against what I would be most inclined to do and against what we believe he might even have the right to do. And he chooses kindness over responding out of a defensive stance. Right? Trying to trap him and putting him in a corner, but he softly and kindly points out the weaknesses in their attempts and moves on. He doesn't linger on it. He kindly responds every time that they try, to get at him. And even when they physically restrain him and they beat him and they torture him and put him on the cross, he doesn't respond out of a defensive stance, but he still is responding out of a kind heart. And as I said, if that is the goal, if that's what we need to imitate, oh my goodness, we've got a bit of ways to go, I think. I've got a long way to go to try to imitate that level of kindness. I think busyness is just as much of a barrier to being kind, because we often feel like we're too busy to just slow down and stop for a moment and show what it means to be truly kind to someone, especially in the moment, especially if one of the characteristics of kindness is actually someone being spontaneous. All right, defensiveness and busyness, two really big things that I think we got to work on, especially in, I come from Vancouver where, you know, the pace of life is much lower than Toronto, and so for me to come into here and for me to have to adjust to that kind of pace was actually really difficult, because I was used to a much lower, that Vancouver kind of style where I feel like people, and maybe this is just my naive, you know, youth-like self talking, but I feel like people were much more inclined to just take a moment, and maybe it was a cultural thing, to just take a moment out of their day and just spontaneously go and do something, whereas it seems that people in this general area are more, their schedules are fuller, they've got to be somewhere, they've got to go, they're kind of late already. And so just having that busyness is so hard, because you go, I have somewhere to be. I got to go. I'm already late. that was very nice of you. I want to be kind and return to you, but I can't because I got to go. I got to run. And then what happens is we might think to ourselves, oh, I'm going to remember to do that in the future. And then we put it off, and then we get to a point where we've put it off so long that it becomes embarrassing if we still go back to that. You know what I mean? Yeah, I've been there. The busyness and the defensiveness, the two enemies of kindness. Now, let's talk about sensitive for a minute, because I said that a kind person is sensitive. Now, let me clarify that. A kind person is sensitive to other people's needs. And so it starts with noticing the needs and the hurts of others. Right? Everyone that we will meet this week needs kindness, because I think everyone is hurting in some way and somewhere. All right, some hurts just show up a little more obvious than others. So my question to you is, who do you need to be more sensitive to? Philippians 2, verse 4 says that each of us should not only look to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. All right, so this whole like looking out for that. What are we looking for people and what their hurts are, and are we sensitive to those, and how can we respond with kindness? Kindness always starts with noticing the needs and the hurts of other people. A kind person is supportive of others. So building people up and not tearing them down. Speaking kindly to and of other people. Right? This idea of encouragement or gossip or things like that. So kind people don't embarrass others and they don't put them down, which can be really hard to do, especially at work with a coworker or a boss that we're kind of fed up with, or a teacher, or another person at our school that's driving us crazy, or how about a brother or a sister that is just the worst? I think for many people, it's easier to think of something negative to say than something positive to say about people. And I think And I think that shows in the fact that they say that for every negative thing that we hear, we need about 10 positive things to balance that out. I don't remember where I've heard that. I've heard that somewhere recently. And I think that really shows that what the negative things really leave an imprint on us, don't they? And if that's true, if for every negative thing that we hear, for that to be balanced out, we need 10 positive things, then let's be a church of encouragement, because, oh my goodness, we've all been told things that are negative, and we've all been put down. So let's do our best as a church to build each other up. So how supportive are we with our own words to other people, even when that person is not in the room? Even when that person is not there with us, who do we need to build up, or whose image do we need to build up in view of other people? A kind person also empathizes with others. Slightly different from sympathy, right? Sympathy says, what you're going through sucks, and I'm sorry, and I recognize that. And so it's more of this distant acknowledgement of someone and what they're going through, whereas empathy is putting yourself in their shoes and really experiencing the pain and the struggle for yourself. So Romans 12:15 says, when others are happy, be happy with them. And if they are sad, share in their sorrow. So how do we respond when someone is going through a situation that appears to be the end of the world to them, even when you feel as it's not a big deal whatsoever? Right? The pain and the hurt that someone experiences in that situation is real, regardless of how valid you believe that situation to be. So empathize with them. It's the kind of empathy that Jesus showed to Mary and Martha when Lazarus passed away in John 11. He saw them in their sorrow and in their despair, and as they were just mourning, he empathized with them, and he let his emotions flood over him and wept with them, even though he knew that just moments later he was going to walk alongside Lazarus again, because he was going to raise him from the dead, right? Even though he knew the outcome already and it was going to be positive, he empathized in that situation and shared in their sorrow. Right? If we want to imitate Jesus, if we want to follow him, we need to be kind like Jesus is kind, and we need to empathize with people like Jesus did. Now, being empathetic also means that we get excited about things that other people get excited about, right? To rejoice with those who rejoice. And when was the last time that we really rejoiced with someone who was excited about something, regardless of how meaningless you thought it was? That's just as difficult sometimes. Being happy with other people that are happy. And I think lastly, to be kind, we need to be spontaneous. Kindness takes advantage of the moment. It takes advantage of the opportunity, and it doesn't wait for the moment to pass. So empathizing with someone 3 days after they've gone through a really rough day seems a little delayed, but it also loses its value and its meaning really quickly. It's taking the moment to encourage someone when you, by being sensitive to the other person's needs, notice that they need encouragement. And it's taking the time to thank someone after they do something for you or for someone else. It's doing something unexpected for someone just out of the blue and maybe even out of your comfort zone to show that you care and that you acknowledge. And I think the best example, I agree with Pastor Rick Warren on this one, he says of spontaneous kindness is in the story of the Good Samaritan, where a person walking along the roads gets just beaten to a pulp, and three ranking religious people walk past, and for several reasons, they just take a wide arc, and they say, I don't have time for this right now. But then someone appears who appears to be the enemy of the person that was beaten to a pulp. And as he walks past, he sees a need and he doesn't delay. And he brings the man to the nearest hotel and says, here's my credit card, do whatever you need to do, I'll pay for it all. Like, how much more spontaneous can we get? Right? Don't wait for the moment to pass if we don't have to. Don't delay our kindness further than we need to. So it's about being spontaneous, about being empathetic, about being supportive, and about being sensitive. And could you imagine what it would look like if we had a church full of people who have experienced God's kindness in such a way that they can't help but show that to other people? I think Summit, again, one of the reasons, and I've said this before and I'll say it 1,000 times, one of the reasons that I love about Summit is the way that we love on people. And I think a lot of us have shown a lot of kindness to people around, and I commend you for that, church. You are fantastic, and I have experienced that from you myself. But I think that if we are truly relying on Jesus' power, if our whole church were truly bought into this, how amazing of a place would this really be? How much kindness has God shown us that we can really show to other people? How much further can we go? If we are going to challenge each other to see how far we can get, this is a challenge I think we should take on as a church, to show kindness to people who maybe we feel like don't deserve it. But we can't forget that even though it's possible for us to somewhat do these things on our own, if we keep plugging that power bar into itself, we're both limited in our reach and drained in our energy. So we need to keep relying on God to help us be kind to other people and to keep surrendering to the Holy Spirit. And he's going to continue to grow us, to grow godly kindness in us for the rest of our lives. Let me pray.